Amen. I pray that you have already been blessed in your heart, in your spirit, and in your soul this morning, just through the songs. Brother Sam, after the children's choir got down, he said, "Pastor John, you have a tough act to follow." And I agree. Wow. That was just, I don't know about you, but to me, that was powerful, having all those young men and young ladies up here singing. And there's such a, all the words are profound, but I thought something that was so profound is, you know, when I'm lost, you'll come to me. We don't go searching for Jesus. You know, people kind of have this misconception that, you know, when you're lost, you go find Jesus. When you're lost, you go searching for Jesus. That's not how it is. It's He comes and He finds you. You are the lost one. He leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And wow, that's powerful. That's powerful that the God of the universe sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into a world of lost sinners to come to seek and to save that which was lost. He left His eternal throne, and He condescended down to man. He clothed Himself in flesh to live a life that you could not die, to die a death that you could not die, to pay a penalty you could not pay, to redeem you from your sin. The God of the universe has done that. He has accomplished that so that you, who once were dead in trespasses and sins, might be made alive in Christ Jesus. And because of that wonderful biblical truth, you are here this morning and you've been given this great privilege, this great honor, this great blessing to worship and to praise the one who reigns on high forevermore. We have this wonderful privilege to break forth His word and to expound upon His truth this morning so that your hearts might be ministered to, so that you might be equipped for the working of the ministry. Church, we have a great task laid up on our shoulders as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, ones who have been redeemed and made whole, reconciled to the Father. We have a great task laid upon us to make Christ known everywhere that we go. How faithful do we do that? I was teaching the teens in Sunday school this morning, and you know, we're just going through the book of Acts as we're doing on Wednesday nights, and we're looking at the paralytic man there in chapter 3, and Peter and John looked at him, and he's hoping for money. He's thinking about temporal things. He's thinking about, how am I going to eat today? How am I going to, you know, how am I going to feed myself, take care of myself? He's just dependent upon other people to just give him some money. Peter and John come across his path, and they say, "Look on us." They recognize his humanity. They recognize his need, but not just a temporal need, not just a physical need, but a spiritual need. And they look at this man, and they say, "Silver and gold have I none." And I can just imagine this beggar saying, "Well, just move right on then." You all have been in those positions. You have seen beggars on the street or by a stoplight or by a stop sign, and they have their signs, and they're waiting for someone to give them cash. But if you're just going to stand there and share the gospel with them, they're just going to be like, "Just move on. You're taking opportunities for someone to give me some money." I'm sure that's what this beggar was doing. But John declared to him, "What I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." They took him by the hand. Immediately he was made whole. And what does he do after that? He begins jumping, running, leaping. And what does he do? He begins praising God. He forgot about his financial problems, because the greater need was satisfied in that moment. And the people that knew this lame man who was set by the gate called Beautiful, who was lame from birth, now is leaping, jumping, running, and praising God. All the people saw that. And I just wonder Christians, how do people see us on a daily basis? How does the world see us conduct ourselves in our workplace, in our homes, our children? How do they see us live and conduct ourselves? If someone, if I was to go to your closest friend or the person that knows you the best, and I ask them to define you, in what ways would they define you? This lame man, they looked at him and he was praising God. And I pray that is our daily conduct as we worship and praise the one who's redeemed us from our sin. I want to encourage you to again turn your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're in this series, just slowly working our way through this gospel, and we're here in John chapter 7. And Jesus is now in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the three main feasts that the Jews observed. And as they were about ready to go up to Jerusalem, Jesus is with his brothers, and his brothers are encouraging him to go to Jerusalem, to go to this Feast of Tabernacles, which is, by the way, commemorating God's faithfulness after the Exodus, as they wandered in the desert or the wilderness for 40 years, and they would put up makeshift camps and shacks with twigs and limbs, and it was all to remember God's faithfulness and his provision for their fathers as they wandered there in the wilderness. And it was a great celebration, and throngs of people would have converged up on Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of people would have been there. And Jesus' brothers were encouraging him to go, but not to just go, but to do some miracle. Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, go and perform some great miracle so that you would be known openly. If you remember in John chapter 6, a large crowd of followers finally left Jesus. Some of the teachings concerning himself and his means of death and suffering and his body being bruised and broken, his blood being shed. He's speaking to them as, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And he tells them that no one can come unto him unless it was given to them of the Father. And the people were just listening to this, and they finally got to the place where this was so disturbing to them, that it was so offensive to them. They're like, "Who can accept it?" Not just that crowd, but anybody. How can anyone receive that message and not be offended? And so here Jesus' brothers, I believe, are like, "Hey, we want you to..." Maybe they wanted him to be something special so that they can receive some of the fame that Jesus could have received for himself. But anyhow, they wanted him to go up with them along with the rest of the crowd. But people were waiting for Jesus there in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders were waiting to capture him, to kill him. They were offended by his teaching. They were offended by Jesus and his words. They were offended by Jesus declaring that he was God. They considered him, a blasphemer. And so here, Jesus' brothers wanted him to go up to Jerusalem. He's like, "It's not my time. It's not my time to go." His brothers go on up. And then after a little while, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. It's on his timing. He's the sovereign one. He's the one that's in control of all things. He has all authority, all power. We're speaking of the eternal, holy God of the universe. So he wasn't dictated by his brothers. He wasn't dictated by circumstances. He wasn't dictated by any authority, any other authority, any other power. For Jesus has sole authority, sole power. And he is accomplishing all things according to the will of the Father. And there's no one that's going to thwart that. There's no one that's going to cause him to deviate from that plan. He's going to perfectly fulfill all that the Father had given him to do. And here, so the crowds are just pouring in, and Jesus waits at the right time, and he slips in there in the temple, and he begins to teach. I want you to look with me, if you will. We'll begin here in verse 25. It says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man, whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is or where he comes from. Then cried Jesus," or he heralded forth in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him. For I am from him, and he has sent me." Here, Jesus, as he's there teaching in the temple, it begins to dawn upon the people that the people from Jerusalem who lived there at that time, and they knew the plans of the Jewish authorities that they did seek to kill Jesus. If you remember last week, Jesus had said that as he's teaching there in the temple, "For what reason do you seek to kill me?" And they're like, "Well, he must have a devil because no one's seeking to kill him." So these strangers that have been pouring into Jerusalem, they hadn't heard this yet. They hadn't heard that there was someone that plotted to take Jesus' life. But here, now, it's beginning to dawn upon some of those who live there in Jerusalem. As he's teaching, they're recognizing that there's something different about this man. There's something different about this teacher than all the other teachers that they have ever heard. There's something about his message. There's something about the authority with which he spoke. There's something about the boldness with which he proclaimed these deep, divine, eternal truths concerning himself. And Jesus is expounding up on scriptures, showing that these Jews, that he is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of these prophetic utterances concerning the Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. And they begin to recognize, isn't this the one they seek to kill? And they're perplexed that Jesus is given this span of time or this privilege to be able to teach in the temple. The Jewish leaders and the Jewish authorities, they had in their mind anyhow the right to take him and to capture him and to imprison him and to even take his life. But yet they were allowing him to speak. They were allowing him to teach. They were giving him time to expound these deep and wonderful eternal truths, and no one was doing anything about it. And verse 26 says, "But lo, he speaks boldly." There's a boldness in the words which he speaks. He's not refraining anything of those truths concerning himself. Jesus is speaking with such profundity and authority, and no one said anything to him. They were perplexed by this. All throughout the Gospel of John so far up to this point, we'll see it play on out that Jesus is rejected by the crowds over and over and over again. From the very beginning in John chapter 1 and verse 10, John recorded for us that he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. He was rejected. He was rejected by the world. He was rejected by his own. Again, the crowds rejected him there in chapter 6. His brothers didn't even believe in him. So over and over again, people were rejecting Jesus. And here we have the most effective evangelist, the most effective expositor. We have the greatest theologian that man has ever known expounding the scriptures unto this crowd of people, and they were rejecting the message of Jesus. Over and over and over again, these wonderful, divine, eternal truths that Jesus was expounding to these people were being rejected over and over and over again. Again, the people were even saying that he had a devil when Jesus said that there were those who wanted to kill him. Jesus's, again, his own brothers, they didn't believe in him. They didn't know who he was. They wanted Jesus to prove himself by working some miracle to put everybody in awe and wonder of all that Jesus could do. But the crowd, they mocked Jesus, saying he must have a devil. And they wanted to put him to death. And here I'm thinking about his brothers. Here as Jesus is teaching in the temple at this time, his brothers would have been there in the crowd hearing what people had to say about Jesus. Before, they wanted him to perform some wonder, some miracle. They wanted people to be in awe of who he was, but now they're hearing people ridicule him. They hear people wanting to put him to death. I wonder what his brothers were thinking at that time. I would think that they were probably trying to hide themselves, trying to fade in the background as to not identify with Jesus. You know, we see that Peter, he will do that at Jesus' crucifixion. He'll try to hide in the background, even denying Jesus. Now, the temple authorities here, as Jesus spoke, they were stunned by what authority and scriptural integrity with which Jesus spoke, that they were not quick to arrest him, even though the Jewish authorities wanted to kill him. They had sent the officials to go and to take him away. We read that in verses 44 and 46, or 44 through 46. It says, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never spoke a man like this. No one." These officers would have heard some of the best teachers and some of the best expositors of the time, but they did not hold a candle to Jesus. And they were in awe and they were in wonder of the words and of the teaching of Jesus. So much so that they were sent with the authorities to go and capture Jesus. And when they heard him teach, they couldn't do it. Their hands were divinely tied by the God who is ordaining all of these things to bring about his purposes. And they did not capture him. They did not take him. Their hearts were moved by the words that were spoken concerning himself. And I pray, church, that as we glean from the scriptures this morning, I pray that in your own personal devotional time, that as you're spending time in the Word, your heart should be gripped. It should be moved by every word that is contained in the scriptures concerning Christ Jesus. These men were, they could not do anything but just be in awe of the words that Jesus spoke, and they went away back to the Jewish leaders empty-handed, not with Jesus. Then these leaders, they answered the officials. It says, "Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived?" You see, not only did they think that Jesus had a devil, they considered him a deceiver. It says, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? If the rulers and the Pharisees haven't believed on him, why would you believe on him?" As if the Pharisees and the rulers were some special group of intellectual academics that could really recognize the Savior. But what we see in truth, that they were blind and they could not see. Jesus, what did he say of the Pharisees? He said they were vipers. They were foxes. He said that they were whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're just full of dead men's bones. And that's what he was saying here. These rulers and these Pharisees thought that they were something special, that they certainly would have recognized the Messiah. They certainly would have recognized the Christ, but they had him right in front of them, and they were so spiritually blind that they didn't recognize Jesus. The slow response of the temple officers caused the people then to begin to think, well, maybe they've changed their mind concerning Jesus. Maybe they've changed their mind. You look at verse 26, it says, "But lo, He speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? I believe they were somewhat speaking sarcastically there. I believe that they were thinking, you know, certainly this isn't the Messiah, and maybe the Pharisees and the rulers, maybe now themselves are being deceived. And they kind of began to come to this conclusion because no one was doing anything about Jesus' teaching. No one was arresting him. No one was stopping him from speaking the things that he was speaking. And so they were thinking, well, maybe they began to believe his doctrine. But I believe that they were here, they're waiting on Jesus to espouse something that was contrary to the scriptures so that they might justly imprison Jesus. And so they waited. Here the officers waited because they were perplexed or in awe of his teaching. There was some kind of hesitation here. Everyone was listening to what Jesus had to say. And as he read this morning, there in Isaiah chapter 55, and verse 11 through 13, we read, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Jesus here, as he is speaking, though the people were not responding as we think that they should have responded, here we read that Jesus, that his words, the words of Jesus go out, and they will prosper in the things in which it pleases him. It is accomplishing something. It is cutting the heart, because the word of God is like a two-edged sword, cutting asunder into the very marrow, laying bare, laying open the thoughts and the intents of the heart of every man, so that their sin and their transgression will be brought to light before a holy and righteous God. And at that moment, men must either repent or reject the Savior. And here, this is what we find, is they were rejecting him. Jesus spoke with authority, and they couldn't do anything about it. And here, we see Jesus, as he's speaking here, they're saying this about him. He speaks with authority. He is the one that has absolute authority. The Pharisees and the scribes, they boasted in whatever other rabbi that they were trained under, and they would find themselves quoting their particular rabbi as if to bring them some level of authority or some level of relevancy, but not Jesus. Jesus wasn't like the other teachers. He wasn't like the other rabbis. Jesus didn't need someone to give him authority, for Jesus had all authority in and of himself. You know, the same thing as we read the account of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. We read, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Again, the scribes would have been found kind of regurgitating whatever they had been taught, whatever they had heard, but not Jesus. Jesus' words are true because they are his words and not another. The scribes, the Pharisees, the other rabbis were mere men who would just sit around, dispute over the law, and they would give arguments to useless debates and useless disputes, but Jesus was and is the authority. There was no need for him to quote from anyone else, for Jesus was the one with true authority. And the words that Jesus spoke, they are life. And if people would just heed to the gospel, if only Christians would share the gospel so that people might hear, and that in hearing, unbelievers might believe, there would be a revival in the church. And if there was a revival in the church, there would be a revival in the communities. And if there's a revival in the communities, there would be a revival in our nation. If there's a revival in a nation, there could be a revival in the world. It's not a political solution, my friends. It's not about a mayor. It's not about a governor. It's not about a president. It's about a king, and that is King Jesus. And it is only through the hearts of men being changed by the gospel of Christ will anything ever be changed. His word must go out, my friends. And ultimately, we trust in the one who is sovereign to give the increase. But again, that there were many in the crowd that they said they knew Jesus. And there will always be skeptics. There will always be those who want to argue, who want to debate about Jesus, who want to debate about about the historical Jesus. But let us, you and I, who are believers, who have been changed by the gospel, let us stay focused on the task at hand. Let's not give in to useless debates. Let us not get into arguments that have zero benefit. Let us be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And it is only as the gospel is proclaimed that the hearts of men will be changed. You see, these Jews, in their minds, they knew Jesus. Well, they knew him according to the flesh, but not according to the Spirit. They knew him as a man from Galilee, but they did not know him as eternal God. They did not know him as one with the Father and the Spirit. They did not know Jesus as a self-existent one who rules over all with all authority and all power. No, they did not know that Jesus. They just saw Jesus as a man. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know his brothers and sisters. We know where he's from. So this can't be the Messiah. This certainly can't be the Christ. The message, even from Jesus himself, even the message that we preach, the message that we proclaim, is foolishness to those who do not believe. It's foolishness. They think in their minds, how can man be redeemed by the death and the shed blood of a man? But to those of us who have been awakened to life, to those who are saved, this message is the power of God into salvation, and we must preach it. We must proclaim it. We must teach it. Again, Jesus' brothers were in the crowd, and they didn't believe. How come? Because they were raised with him. They're like, we know who his mom and dad are. We are his brothers and his sisters, and they did not believe. But this is what they said. This is what they thought concerning the Christ anyhow. They said, when Christ comes, no man knows where he will come from. Again, they could not accept Jesus as the Messiah, for they knew in their minds, they knew everything about him. You know, they were thinking, well, Jesus was from Nazareth, but here Jesus, or the Messiah, was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin, but they didn't know Jesus was born of a virgin. They did not know that he was born in Bethlehem. They thought he was just from an unknown origin. So certainly this Jesus could not be the Messiah. And even though they thought they knew Jesus, they didn't. They didn't know that he was born of a virgin. They didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem. They did not know that he is the self-existent one, one with the Father and one with the Spirit. Not only is he one with the Father and with the Spirit, he was sent by the Father. We saw in John 3:31, Jesus says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. That is Christ. That is where he condescended from. That is where his eternal throne is from above. And that is the place from which Jesus came. It wasn't just Bethlehem. It wasn't Nazareth. I mean, Jesus is his eternal throne is in the heavens. They did not know this about Jesus. They knew Jesus, again, as it pertains to the flesh, those physical characteristics, that which was able to be known by human intellect and reasoning and discernment. They insinuated that Jesus was nothing more than a mere man. And in their depravity and in their spiritual blindness, they completely disregarded what the Savior declared of himself. What folly. what guilt, what shame, what arrogance, what pride that these people had in failing to recognize these divine attributes of the Savior. And in their own spiritual blindness, they were condemned. Oh, but if they did know his divine nature, that which is not discernible with reasoning and only revealed to those upon the Holy Spirit should reveal them to, the Savior's divine attributes and the true place of his dwelling is only revealed to those who believe. And even then, his glory was veiled by flesh. For man could not be in the full orb glory of the triune, thrice holy God and live. Jesus, in full agreement with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, came to accomplish the Father's will. It was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Father, Jesus says, he is the one who is true. He was the one who would authenticate the message that the Savior proclaimed concerning himself. It is the Father who would authenticate the message through miracles and wonders and signs by the ministry of the Son. And the Jewish leaders here, they only served self-interest, their own desires, the praise of men. Jesus didn't come for recognition for himself, but to bring glory and honor to the Father and to do the will of the Father, the one who had sent him. Again, the Jews thought they knew God. They thought they pleased God. They thought just by being the covenant people of God that they were fully accepted by God. But what does Jesus say to them here? And we're going to close. He says, but he that sent me, there in verse 28, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. The Jewish leaders, those who made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they thought they knew Jesus, or they thought they knew God. Jesus declared to them, they did not know him. In John chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus, talking to this crowd, he says, I know you. I know you. And you do not have the love of God in you. The Jewish leaders did not know God, but he knew them. That should have been a frightening declaration to these Jews. But all they wanted to do was kill him. In John chapter 8, verse 17, we read, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father sent me, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You cannot know the Father if you do not know the Son. Then verse 29, we'll close. Jesus says, but I know him. I know him. For I am from him, and he has sent me. There is this eternal, intimate relationship that the Father has with the Son with the Father. This relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we cannot fully comprehend. The Jewish leaders, they had mischaracterized, misrepresented the thrice holy God, teaching the traditions of the fathers and their understanding of God with their own limited knowledge and understanding that's corrupted by the fall. They were never able to faithfully communicate who God is. But Jesus does. He knows God perfectly, intimately. Jesus has perfect knowledge of the Father. And therefore, Jesus perfectly communicates his divine attributes and will. And it is the Father who sent the Son. And those who hear the Son are called to give heed to his commands. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John heard the Father speak. And we read of this in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. It says, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my chosen Son. Listen to him. And this morning, my friend, whether it's through the preached word of the gospel here this morning, through reading the word in your own private devotions, here the Father says, listen to the Son. Hear him. And to hear him is to obey him. To obey him is to know Jesus. And to know Jesus is to know the Father. You hear, my friend, and you do not know Christ as Savior. If you would die today, you would be lost in your sins, headed for a devil's hell. I don't say that to scare anybody. That is just the fact. That is the truth of Scripture. Apart from Christ, you will not see the Father. But today, if you will heed to the words of Jesus, and if you come to him, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast you out. And John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these things are written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Life. Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. That is offered to you today, my friend. And today, do not harden your heart. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ for salvation, and he will welcome you in as a son or as a daughter today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege and honor of standing here before your presence and preaching your word, calling people to heed to the word that we have heard, to move and to act upon what has been taught, what has been preached. Father, would you be pleased to move in the hearts of your people so that we would be faithful in proclaiming Christ, making Jesus known everywhere that we go, and beckoning people, pleading with people to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, to repent and turn from their sins and to turn to the Savior. Father, I pray that you would draw the lost to yourself today and give them life through your Son, Jesus. And may they know that it is well with their soul. And to the glory and to the praise of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And church, let us stand. We're going to sing a song together. It is